The Lord is risen. Hallelujah. For our Lent services on Wednesday nights through all of Lent, we've been having the same theme. So we've been looking into the Old Testament to prophecies and foreshadows of Jesus Christ and what he had to accomplish on the cross. We look at those prophecies and those foreshadows, and then we went ahead to the Gospels, to the life and work of Jesus, and we saw their fulfillment. For Easter, we're going to continue that theme. We're going to have one more prophecy from the Old Testament, and one more time we're going to look to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Our prophecy passage for this morning comes from what is likely the oldest book in all of Scripture. It describes events that took place well before the nation of Israel, events that took place before God even called Abraham and promised him to make him into a great nation. This morning, our sermon text comes from the book of Job, chapter 19, verses 23 through 27. I'd ask that you please stand in respect to God's holy word, and we read it in Jesus' holy name. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. As we look into this passage from the book of Job this morning, and its fulfillment in the Gospel of Mark, God, I pray that you would show us our sin and our need for a Savior. But God, even more importantly, point us to the Savior that you sent in Jesus Christ and point us to that proclamation of victory that came in the resurrection. Let us simply trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins. By your word, strengthen our faith for your service. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you may not know this about me, but like my father before me, I am a Star Trek fan. Please don't think any less of me. If you think more of me, that's okay, but don't think any less of me. I don't get to watch a whole ton of Star Trek anymore, but as a kid, one of my favorite things was always sitting down with my dad and watching an episode of Star Trek: The Next Generation. And you know what? He's still my favorite person to watch Star Trek with. So when the latest Star Trek movie, Star Trek Beyond, came out, I didn't see it in the theaters. We waited until it was on DVD, and then we waited for them to come to town, and we watched it together. It was a great time. It's a really enjoyable movie, or at least it was for me, and I had a great time with my dad. Now, my mom and my wife were there too, but for me, it was spending time with my dad watching Star Trek, just like when I was a kid. At some point during that movie, Captain Kirk came out, and he was drinking something out of a coffee mug, and it was a Starfleet coffee mug. And both my dad and I went, wow, that's a cool cup. So as soon as Star Trek was over, we both got on the internet and tried to buy that coffee cup for each other for Christmas. And amazingly, the tech-savvy younger son couldn't find it. But my dad, who's almost 60 now, even though my mom's only 30, of course, 29, my dad was able to find it and he ordered it for me. And so for Christmas, I got that really cool Star Trek coffee mug from Star Trek Beyond. I loved it. I drank coffee every day out of that mug. I made sure it got in the dishwasher or hand washed. It was my coffee mug at home. It was my coffee mug at home until one day my stainless steel French press fell off the top shelf of the cabinet and smashed it to tiny bits. I'd be lying if I told you that I wasn't upset that morning. I would be lying if I told you that I didn't try to shift the blame from myself and put it on my wife by saying, if she just organized the cabinets better, it would have never fallen. It wasn't her fault. It was mine. I'd be lying to you if I told you breaking that mug didn't put my whole day into a funk. I was just cranky all morning because I broke that coffee cup. You know, to get bent out of shape about something as small as a coffee cup, even if it's a really cool Star Trek coffee cup that you got from your dad that you love, it's silly. Breaking little things shouldn't mess up our days. They shouldn't affect our life. In the grand scheme of things, breaking that mug didn't amount to much. It was ridiculous for me to get that bent out of shape. And it's even more ridiculous when we consider a life like we have with Job. You see, Job was a man who lived in the ancient Near East in a land called Uz. The exact location of Uz has been lost to time, but Uz is mentioned in scripture and in other ancient writings as well. Job was a man who was very blessed by God. He had a great many possessions, and if you go to Job chapter 1, you'll see it all laid out there, how much he had been blessed with. It says that he was one of the greatest men in all of the East. But not only was Job blessed and great and had a lot of possessions, but he did it in an honorable way. He didn't step on people and exploit people to get the things that he wanted and that he had. Instead, Scripture tells us that he was a man who was blameless and upright. He was a man that feared God. That means had faith in God and shunned evil. He was a man with a great concern for his family. Every morning he would wake up and he would prepare a burnt offering, a sacrifice to God on behalf of his children, just in case they had sinned in their hearts. He would offer a burnt offering for them. Even though Job was so blessed and so upright and so good, God allowed a time of testing to come into his life, a time where he allowed Satan to come and test Job's faith. The first part of the test is Job lost all of those many possessions that God had blessed him with. All at once, thieves came and stole his camels, his sheep, his oxen, everything he had. And then Job lost all of his children in one shot. They were feasting together, and a mighty wind came up and collapsed the house that they were living in. And just like that, nearly everything Job had was taken from him. And how did Job respond to this? Well, obviously, Job mourned. Who among us wouldn't? You just lost all of your possessions, and even more than that, you lost all of your children? All of us would have mourned. But then the first words that came out of Job's mouth were this: "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I don't think I would respond that way if God allowed Seth and Emmy to die. I would have a hard time saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." I don't even know if I'd respond that way if our parsonage burned down while we were in church and I only lost my possessions. It'd be very difficult to say, in the face of that, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." What great faith Job had, trusting in God even in the midst of that. Even after losing all of those things, though, God allowed more testing to come into Job's life. Satan was again allowed to afflict him, and this time he was able to touch Job's flesh. Job was afflicted with sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet and suffered greatly. And then Job's wife came and gave some advice. She said, "Job, curse God and die." It's very compassionate advice, isn't it? Faithful as well. Gretchen, take note. If I'm ever suffering, this is what I want to hear. Mike, curse God and die. Now, this was the worst advice that could have ever been offered. And thankfully, Job, being the man of faith that he was, he rejected the advice from his wife offhand, and he said, "You speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good from God and not receive evil?" Again, words of faith in the midst of great suffering and great trial. He knew that as God gives, he can also take. He knew that God's will was better than his own. He knew that God was doing the very best. After the bad advice from Job's wife, Job's friends come to offer him comfort. And they sit silently with him for 7 days, a full week. They don't say a word. Three friends. It's the one good thing they did. Because as soon as they open their mouth, they start making big mistakes. First, Job's friend Eliphaz spoke. He said, "The innocent prosper. You must not be innocent." Then Bildad spoke, and he said, "Job, you need to repent." Then Zophar spoke and said that, "Job, you actually deserve worse judgment than you're receiving for your sin." Now, to be true, Job was a sinner. It's a human being like all of us. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God, and because of that, we deserve nothing short of damnation for our sin. But in this specific situation, Job claimed to be blameless. He said he had no specific sin that was deserving this punishment that he was receiving from the Lord. And he was right. He was not being tested because of any sin. Even so, Job's friends continue to go on and accuse him of sin, sin that he hadn't committed. They continue to rebuke him for evil that he had not done. And it's Job's response to his friend Bildad where we find our sermon text today in chapter 19. You see, Job had everything taken from him, all of his possessions, his children. He had a wife who was telling him to go curse God and die. He had friends that should have been there to comfort him, and instead they're accusing him of evil and wickedness and calling him to repent of sins he had never committed. Do things get worse than this? Does life get lower than this? And sometimes we think our life's bad when we get cut off in traffic, or we get a cold, or a French press falls out of the cabinet and breaks our coffee cup. You see, when times get hard, and not even hard like they were for Job, we begin to think that maybe God doesn't love us anymore. We begin to think that maybe he doesn't care for us like he cares for others. We begin to think that his promises in Scripture might not be completely true. Because if they were, why would we have to suffer? If they were, why should we lack anything? Why should we want for anything if God truly loved us? But not Job. See, even in the worst of times, even when things got so bad that he cursed the day of his birth and he longed for his death to be free of the suffering, even in those moments, Job had a perspective larger than his own pain. He knew that God's plans were bigger and better than his own. He knew that his suffering and this trial was going to be something that God used. In chapter 23:10, he said this, "When God has tried me, I shall come out as gold." But even more than that, Job had a perspective that was bigger than his life here on this earth. In our sermon passage, he declared, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." Job didn't even have the benefit of all of Scripture like we do. He couldn't look back and see those words penned and recorded. He didn't know everything that the Messiah was going to come to do. He didn't know what it meant that his Redeemer lived. But Job knew that he was redeemed by the living God. There was no doubt about that in his mind, and even more than that, he knew he would see his Redeemer one day in the flesh. It would not be that day. It would not be any day of his life, but he knew he would be raised after death to see his God in the flesh, to gaze upon his Redeemer with his very own eyes. Job, in the midst of the terrible suffering and trial, rested in the promises of a holy God. And he knew that one day he would die, but he would also be raised again to eternal life with his Redeemer and his God. Job did not know what would come or how it would come, but he was sure it would come. And he knew he would rise again. On this Easter Sunday, we don't celebrate the resurrection of Job. We celebrate the resurrection of another, Jesus the Christ. We find our fulfillment in Mark chapter 16, where it says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." On that very first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went to the tomb where Jesus had been buried. They were going to a cold, dark tomb, a tomb filled with the stench of death, to anoint a dead body to cover up its smell. But when they arrived, that's not what they found. Instead, the stone which had sealed the tomb had been rolled away. And when they entered, the body they were looking for was gone. Instead, there was in the tomb an angel who appeared in the form of a young man and spoke to them. He told them not to fear. The body of Jesus had not been stolen. This was no trickery. Jesus, who had been crucified, died and was buried, had risen from the dead, and he was no longer there. The women were tasked with telling the others what had happened, but they were so surprised and astonished by Jesus rising from the dead that they couldn't say a word to anyone. The Lord had risen. Death and the grave could no longer hold him. He was alive forevermore. But what did this mean? Well, even though Job didn't know how things would play out in the future, he knew that his Redeemer was alive. Job's words were prophetic words. He prophesied that even though Jesus died, death could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. Sin and death would be swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ. And that's the meaning of the resurrection. It's not just that some guy, some great teacher of history rose after being in the grave for a couple of days. As amazing a tale as that is. The resurrection of Jesus means something far more. You see, when Jesus rose, it meant that everything Jesus did, his perfect life lived in our place, the life that we could not live, his sacrificial death, the death we deserve to die for our sin, everything Jesus did was enough. And it was accepted by the Father. It means that when Jesus proclaimed from the cross on that first Good Friday, "It is finished," and then breathed his last, that it was truly finished. Every last sin had been paid for. Victory was complete. You see, the resurrection is a resounding proclamation of the victory of Jesus over sin, death, and the devil. It's a proclamation that because he rose from the dead, we too will rise. And all flesh will rise on that last day, either to eternity with God or judgment apart from his presence. As my dad read for us earlier, when Christ returns, we who are in Christ will rise with him. And our perishable bodies will put on the imperishable. Our mortal bodies will be clothed with immortality. Clothed with immortality to spend eternity in heaven with our God and King. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ and proclaims that victory to us through an open tomb. The Lord is risen. Let's try that one more time. The Lord is risen. Alleluia. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the proclamation of victory. It is the promise of a resurrection for us. It is the promise of eternal life with you. God, on this Easter Sunday, as we continue to celebrate with our family and friends, keep our minds fixed on our risen Lord, who lived, suffered, died, and rose again so that we too might rise to be with you. Thank you. In your holy name, amen.